Good morning. Grace, peace, mercy be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is glorious, who is wonderful, the great counselor, the great I am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, we could go on hours, I think, describing who Christ is. And I thought about going on to the internet and finding this one preacher. He does, I think he died in the 60s, but they have a clipping of him where he describes Christ and God. I think it's for 5 minutes straight. I might do that yet, I'm not sure, but if I'm lacking a little bit of courage, I go and read what he has to say. Just at the name of Christ, there's courage, there's comfort, there's joy. You might not believe this if I tell you, but if you were to stay with me long enough, you would believe me. I used to be a very insecure, self-conscious man, teenager, and I always did those things that would please my pews. And everyone that was around me. And that's how I wanted to live. And I always did what satisfied them, and even if it was to degrade myself and to put myself down. That's how I grew up, always seeking the honor and glory of man. Well, when I got converted at the age of 19, things started to change. God started to work in my heart. See, He wanted to have me seek Him and His glory and His honor, not that of my friends, nor that of anyone else. Yes, it's good to have friendship, and it's good to bless people, and it's good to have people say nice things about you and so forth. That's all a good thing, but our first and foremost thought must always be, is our Father satisfied? Is our Father glorified? Is His reputation upheld? So, and growing up in my teen years, I felt often in that trap. You know, here comes a decision I needed to make, and while my friends were making a different decision. As they made a different decision, I made the decision with them, and it led me into bondage, sin, and a great deal of agony in my own mind, because I was never a person, I was never myself. I was always living under peer pressure, doing things for others. I got into alcohol not because I liked alcohol, because my friends were doing it, and my girlfriends liked it. I was never a smoker, but I tried it just when my friends were around. Now, anyone that was a smoker would have been able to see that I was just putting on a show. I never inhaled the stuff. It tastes so terrible. And so I would turn away when I wanted to blow it out. I turned away and blew it out so they couldn't see me that I was actually blowing the whole thing out. But I was determined I wanted to keep friendship with my friends. I knew better. I knew better. God started to work in my heart around the age of 18, about a year before I was converted, and He started to take all my friends away. To one Christmas day, I was, for the very first time ever in my whole life, my party life, I was actually home for the whole Christmas Day holiday for a family gathering. My parents thought this was strange. Where's all your friends? God was trying to deal with me and seeking the honor of man. He wanted me to seek His honor and His glory. When I got converted, I lost all my friends. Not a single one followed. Not a single one had anything to do with me. And I had the opportunity just last summer to meet up with some of them. And I heard they had also given their heart to the Lord. And so I met up with some of them. And I was able to visit with them and fellowship with them and so forth. And that was a blessing. But as being a single youth, teenager, 19, trying to find my way around in this world, I didn't have mom and dad to teach me the Bible. I only to have them to discourage me from reading the Bible. One instance, my younger brother had the Bible ripped out of his hand and kicked around on the floor. I could very seldom go to my older brothers that were converted because they knew that they were not going to be an influence that they wanted in my life. Very young in my life, I was faced to make decisions, crucial decisions, that would change my entire life. Decisions I couldn't make with Dad giving me counsel. It was a young church. They were just starting at that time. And I was still in the old Colony Mennonite church. And there was a conservative church that was around our neighborhood there. And some of the old Colony youth was going there. And I made a step to move forward. I had to make a decision. Was I going to stay in this dead, dormant, dark church where I was getting no fellowship, or was I going to move on? But God clearly convinced me that I cannot stay without, I even had to move, make a move without my parents' blessing. Now, praise the Lord, they allowed me to stay home, not without a fight. I determined to stay at home with my parents. I knew God could help me there. I knew God wanted me to honor my parents and obey them as much as I could. And then from there, 6 months down the road, I saw this conservative Mennonite church was going straight in the direction the old Colony Mennonites were going. I was amongst the youth there, and the youth were starting to talk just like the old Colony Mennonite youth did. Fast cars, vroom, vroom, big engines. And I thought to myself, oh no, this is not where I want to be. I talked with the bishop there, and with grief on his look, he understood, but he never discouraged me from leaving. I said, I can't stay here. As if I ever get married, how can I raise my children amongst your youth? I said, your youth are going from, they're going to the place that I'm coming away from. I wanted nothing to do with legalism, but I wanted everything to do with righteousness and godliness. And I made the biggest move in my whole entire Christian life, which was either going to get me kicked out of the house, or it was going to break my parents, and they were going to start learning. And that was, I went to that church that everyone hated, everyone despised. It was a young little church, and I was going to be the only single person in the church. Only single person, no youth. I heard a testimony the other day of someone that came and visited my wife and I from a different province. And I said, so why aren't you gathering with the church in your local area there? And he said, there's no youth. And so that's why I went to that church, a church that's going very worldly. I thought to myself, young man, you don't know. You don't know what you're doing. You're making a decision to go that way, the way of the world, rather than cling with people that are seeking God, even though there's not peers around you. It was peer pressure that was forcing him to make a switch. God wanted to do a work in my heart that was not going to bring man any glory, and neither myself. I had always been to please man, and now he stripped everything of it. And I remember very clearly, a man by the name of Ben Bergen was to come and share a Sunday morning message in a home church. Someone invited me to go, and I knew God wanted me to go. I got on my knees. I remember very clearly Saturday evening in my bedroom, and I said, Lord, you're going to have to give me the grace to move, to go tomorrow. And it just so happened that my younger brother and I were best of friends. We had gone through persecution together at home. It sounds strange for some of you. We had gone through persecution at home and we had prayed many a time, weeping, because we weren't quite sure what direction to take. But he was courting someone in the conservative Mennonites at this time, and I knew this was going to break our relationship too. And I said, "Lord, I will go alone. I will obey." And I went, and I never looked back. Yes, I was the only youth there for 6 months, but it didn't take long. More started coming in. Someone had to make a start. When my wife and I got married 9 years ago, there was approximately 25 to 30 youth in the church. We got married 3 years after I left the old colony and conservative Mennonites. And today they have a very strong youth there, loving the Lord. My wife and I were involved in youth ministry there for years before we got moved on to church planting. Why do I share this? Because you have all decisions to make. Every day, every hour, you have a decision to make. And sometimes it will be decisions that you cannot necessarily confide in a friend with. And if you have godly parents, you can confide in them. Praise the Lord. And I want to share this morning 3 things that I purposed in my heart as I was going through those years of uncertainty. Yeah, I even got kicked out of the house once by my father. But through earnest prayer and fasting, he received me back again. He threw out his own law of any child ever leaves my home, they'll never come back again. That was his law. Through prayer and fasting, I was accepted back into the home, and I was able to build a beautiful relationship with my father before he died. And so much that most of the children would have said I was his favorite child. From being the worst and rebellious one, I was his favorite. I couldn't imagine that when I was going through those struggles. But you have decisions to make, and they won't be easy. Because like I said the other day, this world is not getting any better. It's only getting worse. And I can go and tell you more of my story, but I'd like to tell you of another story. And we're going to jump into the book of Daniel. We'd like to talk about a young man, Daniel. And I find that Daniel had the same decisions to make as we do. Satan is probably turning up the fire a little bit more. It's becoming more and more evident. But Daniel had decisions to make too. The title of the message is A Purposeful Christian. A Purposeful Christian. When I talk about purpose, I talk about someone that's resolved. I'm talking about someone that is set in their mind. Someone that is fully persuaded. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about a purposeful Christian. A Christian that is fully persuaded, fully convinced, resolved in his mind, in his heart, to do something. The 3 things that I would like to talk about that a Christian must purpose. Number one is, I will not defile my conscience. Number two, I will not defile the Word of God. And number three, I will not be ashamed of practicing the Christian life. Some of you might say, what do you mean about not defiling the Word of God? There's so many people today that will read the Word of God and they will interpret it according to their understanding. And you must purpose in your heart not to do that. You must allow the Spirit of God to interpret His Word. We'll get to that more. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. A purposeful Christian does things on purpose and it always includes an end in view. Someone that is purposeful ought always to have an end in view. You must engage your will, which when it is engaged, it will lead you to action. It will lead you to respond. You must engage your will, and then you must respond. Here we have a young man, Daniel, and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, taken captive. Jerusalem was sinning, and the Lord allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and to take them captive. And Nebuchadnezzar comes and he says to the eunuch, and he says, can you get me some men from Judah that you can teach and train for the next 3 years? For the next 3 years to learn all the ways of our country. I want them to learn all the ways of our country. We have that in society today. We have our government promoting programs for our young people to learn all the ways of the country. And it's not bad. It's not bad. Education is not a bad thing. I am very pro-education simply because I had no education. And I see what education can do. Not for me so much, but for God. And so here we have the young men brought in. And in, amongst these young men were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. They're brought in. And the king says, make sure that they have the finest foods, the finest drinks of all the land. Make sure they have everything at their disposal. I want them nice and round and wise, and I want you to just do everything that you can to make them wise. And so the order is given, and the leader of that group, the eunuch, calls them all in and likely tells them all what he's going to do. And then you have these four young men standing there, sitting there, I'm not sure, and they're contemplating this whole thing. Wait a minute. I'm not so sure. We have this statement here. Look at verse 8. For the sake of time, I won't be reading a lot in Daniel, but I'm just going to take verses out of there. Verse 8 of chapter 1 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested that the prince of the eunuchs, that he might not defile himself. You might say, well, come on, that doesn't seem right, Daniel. Why wouldn't you take that nice gourmet meal that's in front of you? Why would you not take the wine that's right in front of you? And, you know, here's an opportunity. You know, it's been ordered. This is supposed to get you wise and nice and round and full of knowledge. This is an opportunity of a lifetime. Opportunities will come to you a lot. To do this, to take this occupation, to do that, and to go to this school, to go to that school. They will come a dime a dozen. There's opportunities galore in this world. Here, Daniel had an opportunity to become a very wise young man in the domineering kingdom of the time. And we notice later on, Daniel was pretty much next to the king. But he did not do it the way of the world. He did not do it the way of the world. We see here, Daniel was a man of purpose. A young man. He wasn't old. He wasn't a 60-year-old man. He was a young man. I don't know what age approximately, but he was a young man. But he was full of purpose. He was full of purpose. A man that purposed in his heart not to defile his flesh, or you could say his conscience. He was a man that was very concerned about his conscience, that it would not allow him to defile his flesh. The flesh should only respond to our conscience, and our conscience should respond to the Word of God. We have many people say, well, it feels right. It feels right. And I have picked up a habit in my own self to say, please do tell me, by what sources does that come from? Why does it feel right? Give me something tangible, because if you are like me, my feelings one day are down, and the next day they're up. So if you ask me tomorrow, I might say it doesn't feel right. If you ask me the next day, I might say, well, it feels right. Our flesh is it's wavery. It always wavers back and forth by its emotions. Too many people are running by their flesh. And young people, I would encourage you, don't go by according to your flesh. Don't go according to your flesh. Because one day you'll be on cloud nine, next day you'll be ground zero. Ready to throw in the towel. Our conscience must lay a hold on the Word of God and must be trained according to the Word of God. In my little short time as a Christian, I've had an opportunity to sit in front of people and they say, well, I don't feel like I should get baptized. The Bible never said you should feel like you're getting baptized. It should never say that. It said you should do it. What would you say if someone says, I don't feel like getting saved? I don't feel like loving my wife. I don't feel like honoring my parents. Feelings is not a good thing majority of the time for the Christian, if you have a Christian experience like mine. I have to look through the eyes of faith and allow my conscience to be trained by the Word of God. The flesh should only respond to our conscience, and our conscience should respond to the Word of God. In Titus, Paul says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Here was a young man, Daniel. His heart was perfect towards God. And here was an opportunity by the world. The world was presenting him an opportunity to become wise, become brilliant, make a name for himself. He was a man of purpose, and he said, well, I'm going to think this one through. Too many people grab at first glance what later on ends up to be a snare. Be a man that takes a little bit of time to think things through. What is the end of this whole thing? I had to do that many times. People can silence the voice of their conscience. And many times when all of a sudden here comes this opportunity, your conscience is saying, wait a minute. Stop. Don't move forward just yet. But people learn to silence their conscience by obeying the lust of the flesh and thereby defile their conscience. I have seen people do that. All of a sudden, this is all right and that's all right. And most of the time they resort to, I don't feel that it's wrong. And they have silenced their conscience. In chapter 1, we see Daniel was a man that was resolved. He was determined in his innermost being not to defile himself. What was so wrong? What was so wrong with that which was set before him? Is because Daniel did not know if this meat was sacrificed to idols, or if this was sacrificed in the name of a god. Daniel wasn't sure. His law had forbidden him to eat swine's flesh. So he wasn't quite sure, is the first dish going to be swine's flesh? If he accepts this, doesn't say anything. Now, many people don't know this, but if you don't say anything, you accept what's coming to you. But if you stand up for it and say no, that means you don't accept it. But if Daniel kept silent, you know, the first dish might be swine flesh. Or the Babylonian people could have sacrificed this meat to idols and it was brought there before him. Well, Daniel wasn't willing to take that chance. He wasn't going to defile himself with that which God had told him not to eat. God's heart in the Old Testament was that his people would not defile themselves with these things. Daniel was willing to let go the pleasures of this life to keep his conscience clean before God. What an opportunity. I can just imagine some of these other young men standing, well, Daniel, look at this opportunity we have. Why aren't you saying anything, you know, why aren't you agreeing to it? No, Daniel was willing to let go the pleasures of this life to keep his conscience clean. The king wanted Daniel to be wise, so he wanted him to eat of the best he had. The world comes and offers you the best. God gave Daniel wisdom. He gave Daniel wisdom because Daniel obeyed the voice of his conscience, in that he purposed not to defile his flesh. True wisdom comes from above. Do you know the Bible says that? True wisdom comes from above. This world has a lot of knowledge to offer us. And yes, a lot of worldly wisdom. But what does Paul say in Corinthians? The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It's foolishness. When we, very young in our Christian life, purpose in our heart that we're going to keep this one thing straight, I'm not going to defile my conscience, God has an opportunity to pour into your mind, in your heart, wisdom. Wisdom that is above this world. It is better to not to do things that your conscience is saying than to say, well, I'm not sure, I'll just go ahead and do it. I have people like that, they say, well, I'm not sure if I'm clear on it, and then they go ahead and do the negative. Don't do that. Allow your mind and your conscience to work through these things. And allow your conscience to look at the Word of God. I wonder if God had not already impressed into Daniel's mind some of these thoughts that Peter shares. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I wonder if that's not somewhat was going through Daniel's mind. I need to stand up for what is right. And he said, no, please, prove your servants. Give us 10 days to prove ourselves. 10 days. And I believe Daniel was thoroughly convinced in his mind that that's all it would take. That's all it would take to be, to convince this eunuch. Daniel understood this abstaining from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, would benefit him. Him resolving in his mind and stepping back and saying, no, I cannot do that. The psalmist said this, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not mine heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dignities. Proverbs says this, when thou settest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is set before thee. I'm sure those thoughts were going through Daniel's mind. He considered. Don't make hasty decisions in life. Prayerfully consider each decision, unless you have clear words from the Bible, you just act upon those. We're going to talk about it a little bit later on. Peter says that, for the time past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, ravelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. When they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riots, speaking evil against you, or evil of you. That's all going to happen. I remember in my young Christian life, as I decided to not be in a conversation with of the wicked that were around me. I worked in a factory for 8 years with 250 people around, in that factory. And you had young men, old men all join up and they all said the same dirty jokes and gossip just like everyone else. Well, I purposed in my heart, I'm not going to defile myself with that. I'm going to go sit by myself and read my Bible. Oh, I tell you, they had a fun time with that one. They called me Bible thumper, proud, righteous, too righteous, Pharisee, and all those types of things. Very little did they know that in my heart I did not want to defile myself with that. I had no problem sitting with them, but if they were just to change the course of their language, I'd sit with them. But I was determined I was not going to defile my conscience with those things. As you go into the workforce, you will have to make those decisions too. Because it's very easy for you to sit there and all of a sudden laugh along with the jokes that they share. Or the gossips they hold on to. Make an early determination in your own heart that you're not going to go that direction. You're going to make a clear distinction. You're going to clearly separate yourself from them for yourself. For yourself. The Bible says, "Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." I remember many a break time and struggling with all these things, all the bombardments of the world, struggling with them in my mind and hear peer pressures, even at work. I remember as soon as the buzzard went, I dropped my tools and there was a filing room a good distance away, and I in there. I went in there and they never locked that door during the daytime, and I went in there and I locked the door for 15 minutes. No one could come in. And I got on my knees and I sought the Lord. And I said, "Lord, give me strength. I don't want to go that direction. I don't want to go according to the course of this world." And I pled many a time with God to strengthen me as a young person. And we find that that was one of Daniel's strengths later on. Three times a day he would kneel down to pray. But we'll get to that one yet too. Paul said this, earnestly beholding the council. Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Wow, what an amazing testimony. He later on says this, "And herein do I exercise myself and do have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." If you make that top priority in your Christian life, you won't have to worry about friendship. Because they know you're not out to seek to please man, but you're out to seek God, and all of a sudden you'll have true friends gather around you. True, honest, sincere friends. If you do the one thing, you're not going to defile your conscience. But I tell you, I'm not going to say that when you walk out of these doors Monday morning or Sunday evening, that you're not going to feel pressure. You're going to feel a lot of pressure to conform to the ways of this world. And you must set early, "I'm not doing that." There must be something that you resolve in your heart. "I'm not going that direction." Wow, it's going a little bit quicker than I thought. Time has never seems to be on our side as a Christian. I found that already out. Okay, well, we'll have to go on to the next one. Number two, "I will not defile the Word of God." You must purpose in your heart early in your Christian life, "I will not defile the Word of God." Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Here we have a king, thinks he has got a bright idea. He's going to make this big golden statue, and he's going to call his governors and his counselors and his kings and his sheriffs and all the rulers of the province. He's going to call them together, and he's going to get them to come for a dedication of this big statue that he's got. And so he's got them all there together, and now obviously this is Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are there. We don't find Daniel there in this one. But here we have these three young men standing there. And they're all, because they're princes and they're rulers of some sort in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and they're standing there, and everyone's there looking at this idol. And then they say, when you hear the trumpet and all this music going on, this blaring going on, then everyone bow down and worship this idol. You can just imagine that would be kind of strange if we all got up and I said, okay, now let's all get on our knees, and one of you decided to stand. That would be pretty obvious, don't you think? And so here we are. You know, we're all there at Nebuchadnezzar's idol. We're standing there, and the trumpet goes, and loud, and it sounds magnificent. And everyone bows. Except for three young men. They had heard that if you don't bow, you're getting thrown into the furnace. They knew that. They also knew something else. They knew what God had commanded. Don't worship any other idols except for me. They knew God's word. I am kind of amazed that these young men, they knew God's word. You know why I'm amazed? Because I find a lot of young men don't know God's word. That's kind of sad, isn't it? They don't know God's word. And so often, they don't know what to do in situations. So here they are. Three young men, they stand there. And they're not moving. Ha! Huh. These guys were enraged. Come to Nebuchadnezzar, and they say, hey, some of these Hebrew people, they're not bound to you. Ooh. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar is fierce. He's angry with them. He says, bring them over here. Nebuchadnezzar says, is that true? You're not going to bow? When you hear the trumpet and all that, I want you to bow. Or you get thrown in the furnace. Well, he did a good job of reciting his own commandments and stuff like that, but let's hear what they have to say. We'll drop into verse 7. 16. Daniel chapter 3. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Can you just imagine what that king did? Here he has spent time, it says it's a golden image, spent time and effort in bringing this thing up. And then he wants to give them another opportunity to bow at his image, wants to give them another chance. And I tell you this, the world will do that too. They'll give you another chance and they'll tweak it a little bit so it sounds a little bit more Christian-like and so forth. And they tweak it a little bit. Here's these young men. It's interesting. They didn't say, can we have first a council session here between the three of us and we're going to have a short council meeting. It doesn't give us any room to think that. I don't know if you ever noticed that. These young men, they were set in their mind. They were very set in their mind. If I were to put it in my own words, I would say it this way. We have no need to put thee any further trouble. We have made up our minds on this subject, and have our answer ready. Be it known unto thee, we will not serve thy gods. They need no time to deliberate concerning this matter of their answer. For they did not at the least hesitate whether they should comply or not. These men were just, they just stood and said, no. We're not bound. Yeah, God is able to deliver us. But if he's not, we're still not serving your image. You'd say, these guys are pretty bold. But see, they were bold because they knew God's Word. They knew what was in the Mosaic Law. And therefore they stood on that. And I tell you, as young people, you ought to spend a lot of time in reading the Bible. You ought to spend a lot of time in reading the Bible. It ought to be a daily practice. In your own mind, in your own time. I remember, and if I can just use my own testimony, when I was able to read at the age of 21, I've been a Christian for almost 2 years now, and I was able to read, I absorbed this book. I remember, now this is, I'm not saying you have to do exactly the way I did it. My whole jest is that you read your Bible. I would get up at 5 minutes to 3 to 4 o'clock, and I would spend time in reading God's Word. And I would get home from work, I would shower and eat supper, and I would go back downstairs, and I'd have a little table there, and I'd have it covered with books, my Bible in the center, and I would read. I could read now! And I absorbed the thing. And I could start making decisions that wouldn't defile my conscience, because I knew God's Word. These men were of the same mind, young men. They knew God's Word. They had studied it. They meditated in it. I think one of the greatest things that is going out in Christianity today is called meditation. We use so much commentaries and encyclopedias and dictionaries and stuff like that, it seems like we don't have time to meditate on God's Word. Back home, I'm telling the brother, they asked me, so what's a good study help and what's good books to get for studying? And I said, well, if you can learn to meditate, I said, you got a great advantage over majority of Christianity today. Learning to meditate means you take time and you give yourself to meditation of the Scriptures. I didn't learn proper English. But I remember going to work and working all day and meditating on one portion of Scripture. All day long, trying to figure this thing out and stretching this thing. Well, what does it mean? Learning, memorizing Bible verses is good. But if you can learn to dissect them in your mind, it's better. Because then you got them already memorized. I was in Jamaica for a year and a half, and I was very surprised how these Jamaican teenagers and even small children were able to put me to shame when it came to Bible knowledge. They would sit there and quote 20 Psalms to you, no problem. And they would go to the New Testament and quote that Bible verse and that Bible verse and so forth. Well, that was fine and dandy. But there was never a living those Bible verses out. There was never a practicing of those Bible verses. They live very wicked. One of the most wicked nations I've ever seen, never read of, were those people there. But here was three young men. They knew the consequences. They knew that if we say, no, we're not bound, we're getting thrown in the furnace. And they knew that God's Word hadn't clarified if they were going to be saved or not. They knew that. They said, well, if God saves us, great, but if not, we're still not bowing down. They had no certainty that God was going to pull them out, but they said, well, we're not going to bow down. They were determined in their minds that they were not going to defile that commandment that God had made. I have heard messages and preachers and that people pass on to me and to listen to and stuff like that, and they twist something there and twist something here, and all of a sudden, you're thinking, how on earth did they ever come up with that? One thing is to pattern their life around the loss of the flesh. But God's children ought not be the ones that sit there and try to twist the Scriptures. They ought to read and obey. Read and obey. This was the commandment that they knew. Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Exactly what those young men did. They didn't bow down. They took God's instructions very literal. They said, we will not bow. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Here were three young men by themselves in a life and death situation. Where was mom and dad? We don't know. They had to make a quick decision. But they can make that quick decision because they knew the Word of God. They knew what God's Word said. And so they made that decision knowing that they got God's full backing behind it. Now we would have young men and young ladies that would know God's Word in such detail that when the pressures of life are on, they can still make very confident decisions. Because you won't always have mom and dad around. And tell you, I'm going to tell you one thing, when you get married, it doesn't get any easier. You still have to make decisions. And I see young fathers making very foolish decisions because they know not the Word of God. I shake my head and I think, what's going on in finances, in child training, church life, making foolish decisions. Young mothers, they don't know the first thing about child training when they get into it. They don't know the first thing about being a wife. Because they know not the Word of God. I thank the Lord for my wife. She's gotten a real burden for the sisters in our congregation there. She's taking the single sisters through discipleship classes. How to be a helpmate when you get married. Doing some preventive maintenance. And I'm taking the young men through discipleship courses as well. Because I know what it's like to be a young man. But I tell you, one of the first steps to being discipled is to read the Bible. Read the Bible. And then get a brother and a sister that understand and have a consistent walk with God. Not a brother that's like this. But a brother's life that shows consistency. And a sister's life that shows consistency. And you like that fruit that they have. I clung to those types of brothers. And my wife did the same thing. And we still do. I remember the last two preachers that came through our midst, one for the tent meetings and one for revival meetings we had there. We had them in our home. I wonder if they got weary of us. We studied their lives when they were at our house. And I'm not sure if David knew that. But we studied their life and asked questions and we were willing to learn and absorb everything we could. Because we wanted to know and do the perfect will of God. And men that have lived longer than us have more experience, more knowledge, and things that we don't have. Here they were in a life and death situation. It didn't seem like they were juggling in their minds, I'm going to die. You know, this might be my last minute. This might be my last hour. Oh no, what's going to happen to me? And maybe as the first guard grabbed Shadrach and he started walking this way, and all of a sudden he got burned, and maybe Meshach or Abednego said, oh, maybe I should reconsider. But no, you never get that impression. You almost seem like they would have walked in there by themselves. They did not fear death, but they feared God. And the Bible says, fear not him that can only destroy our body, but fear him that can destroy our soul and body. Fear him. That was one thing that was instilled in my heart. And I purposed in my heart at a young Christian age that I was not going to defy God's Word. I remember times getting up and wanted to go out Friday street witnessing and preaching the gospel, and my father would sit there and he would give me a lecture and a scolding that I was going to go and who am I to go and share the gospel? It's only ordained for preachers and stuff like that, and you should stay at home, and who are you, and all this. But I knew what God's Word said. You know what? The best thing I ever did for my father was I never barked back. I let him give me lectures. I let him tell me who I was. And I said, well, that's what you think, but I will obey God. So I told him, and I walked out the door. 2 years later, I remember clear as day, I walked upstairs Friday. My brothers were waiting out there to pick me up. And I walked upstairs and I said, Mom, Dad, I'm going out street witnessing. And I remember this first time my father never yelled at me for going street witnessing. He looked at me and he said, Corny, if you're right, then all the Mennonites are wrong. Something was happening up here in his mind. Because what he saw in his church was not happening. Or what he saw from his church was not real. It was not realistic. They were not obeying God's word. And he saw, after 2 years of consistency, he finally came to the conclusion that the direction you're going, that proclaims everyone else is wrong. I didn't say that. I never told him that. But by my consistent life, he saw that there's something wrong with this. And like I said, before my father passed away, 7 years ago now, we had a beautiful relationship. When we got married, he would call me once a week. If I didn't come home once a week, he would call and ask, have I offended you in something? Why aren't you coming home? He didn't do that to the unconverted. And I remember, just a way of testimony, one of my brothers was going to the exact same church that he was going to. And he had said to one of my uncles, he said, well, I can't control that boy with anything. He's going to the same church. Now, this is what my mother told me years later. He's going to the same church as we are, but we can't control him. But he said, Corny and Benji, we can control them. And they're going to a different church. Because I was living out the Word of God. That meant I was going to obey and honor Him wherever I could. But one thing He knew, I was not going to dishonor, defile the Word of God. How many Christians are in this world that do not know what God has said in His Word and thereby obey it not? They bring great defilement. Much more those of us that know the Word of God and do not obey it. We bring a greater defilement in so much that the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles. We will be held responsible for what we knew and didn't do it. Paul said this, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as in sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God, speak we in Christ. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. He says, but having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul said, I don't handle the word of God deceitfully. I'm not as many people who corrupt the word of God. And I tell you, you might say, well, I know the word of God says that, but if you do not do what the Word of God says in the eyes of the world, they say you don't believe that. We want to see hearers of the Word and doers of the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice what he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Man needs not only to be acquainted with the truth, or to be convinced of his error, and to be corrected, but he needs to be taught what is right, or what is required of him, in order that he may lead a holy life. Oh, that Christians would love the word of God, for the reason God loved it, or God made it. That you would love the Word of God. for what God had intended to. And this was God's intent for the Word of God. It says this in Timothy, and from that a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. It's one reason that God gave us the Scriptures. He says it also, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, another reason why Scripture was given. For reproof, another reason. For correction, another reason. For instruction in righteousness. Notice the reasons here. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice the reasons. So the Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Well, good reason for you to read your Bible, isn't it? To make you wise unto salvation. The Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, the doctrines of God. You will learn exactly what God thinks. Isn't that amazing? All what God believes. You want to know what God believes? Read the Bible. They are profitable for reproof of sin in our life. You want to know what God is saying about certain things you're doing? Things that you might think are wrong? Read the Bible. They are profitable for correction. Or for correcting sin in our life by teaching us how to walk in victory. That's what the Word of God is for. They instruct us how to walk in righteousness for one reason. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I have so many times people coming to me and they feel there's a lacking in their life and they don't know what to do and I don't understand sometimes why they say that, because I found my life always very purposeful, always full of meaning as a Christian. I remember telling a young 17-year-old fellow that I was working with, I shared the gospel with him several times at work, and he was in the party life, the party scene, and one day as I was sharing, he said, "But Corny, your life is so boring." Now he was taking the general Christianity view of it, and I said to him, well, it's very interesting. I said, but I've been on your side of the fence. I said, I didn't like it there. It was boring. But I said, I got on this side of the fence, and I said, I've been the most excited person that I could ever think of. I like it on this side. I have meaning. I have purpose. But I said, yours will finish, and you'll be gone. But I said, I have purpose. I have life. I said, I don't understand what you're saying. How can you say that, making that judgment from a lopsided fence? To come on my side and you'll experience. Many people are like that. You want purpose in life? Read your Bible. That the man of God would be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Read your Bible and you will know. And you will be able to walk with a clearness upon your mind, knowing that you are doing what God wants you to do. Know the Word of God, that ye may obey the Word of God. These three young men knew the Word of God and obeyed it and were delivered from the king, or from the fire, you could say. They were delivered. But notice one thing. Because they stood up for the Word of God, and as king saw it, he pulled them out of the fire and he magnified God. Often we think, well, that's going to shut a door. I had one individual tell me, well, if he's ever called to go to a foreign nation and people won't accept him and his wife because she's got a head covering on, well, I'm going to get my wife to put it off. Oh, I thought that doesn't sound right. Well, thinking of what Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego did, they said, hey, we're going to stand up for God's Word. Regardless if the king ever worships God or not, whether we die, it doesn't matter. We're going to stand up for God's Word. And at the end, they still worship, the heathen king worshiped God. Because they stood up. I don't believe we need to compromise God's Word in order to bring the heathen the gospel. We don't need to do that. Paul said that at the end of his life, he said, I have always determined to share all the counsel of God with you. And we do a great error if we do not share all the counsel with the people. May God give us wisdom. Is there going to be announcements after yet, John? Okay, I'm running a little bit short on time here. Okay, we'll go through this one real quick. Let's go to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. The third one, I will not be ashamed of practicing the Christian life. So, we've purposed in our heart that we're not going to defile our conscience. We're not going to step ahead of our conscience. If our conscience says, halt, don't do that, we're not going to do that. We're going to wait until we have clarity. Then, second of all, we're not going to defile God's Word. We purpose in our heart that God's Word is what we need as a Christian, and we're not going to take anything and add anything. We're going to keep it in its context, and we're going to leave it there. We're going to apply it to our life. Second of all, we're not going to be scared of practicing this. We're going to purpose in our heart to practice the Word of God. Daniel, here, he had heard the decree. These people were angry. They did not like Daniel. And these other rulers wanted Daniel off of his seat of authority. And so they make a law for 30 days. That's kind of ridiculous, I think. But for 30 days, they made a law that anyone that does not bow to the king at the present time and pray to him and so forth, they need to be cut off. Well, this king, I'm sure, wasn't thinking very, very well. I think he almost did it in the, when you read later on how he determined he wants to get Daniel free, you think that he probably regretted that he was so nonchalant about making this decree. But yeah, okay, he signed it anyways, and for 30 days this decree was going to be there. Now, coming to where Daniel is at, he hears this, and this decree has now been applied, and let's look at verse 10, and we'll see what Daniel did. Now when Daniel knew, chapter 6 of verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. That's telling me that this was just a regular thing for Daniel. He had always done this thing three times a day, and it wasn't going to bother him what the decree said or not, but he was going to practice that which he found in the Word of God. And you remember, if you go to Kings chapter 8, you find there that the dedication of the tabernacle and so forth, Solomon, in his prayer there, that everyone would pray towards Jerusalem. And Daniel was a man that was going to keep that. He was not going to be ashamed to practice that. Praying. Daniel's praying was based on what Solomon had said to do when God's people were in captivity. They were supposed to pray towards Jerusalem. Daniel could have closed his windows. He could have closed every door, every curtain, that no one would see him. He could have practiced this all in secret. Daniel could have said, hey, well, it's only 30 days. I'll wait 30 days and I'll pray more fervently. I'll pray harder. I'll pray six times a day. I'll wait 30 days. And it's all over. This signing, this decree is gone. Because you know his life was at stake. He's going to lose his head. He's going to be thrown in the lion's den. So I shouldn't practice. It's only 30 days. But his devotion to God went much further than 30 days. He was determined that he was going to continue serving the Lord every day, regardless if his head was going to be chopped off the next. When he knew the writing was signed, he continued to do as he had done aforetime, and altered not a one circumstance or performance. He could have said, I will pray more. He could have said, I'm going to lose my life. Those are very foolish thoughts to entertain when it comes to practicing your Christian life. You ought not to entertain thoughts like that. You ought to entertain thoughts, I will stand for Jesus no matter what. Like I said, there was times when I had to leave home. My father didn't want me around. It was because I was practicing the Christian life. He didn't want me around. And I went that evening, Sunday evening, I went away in tears, weeping, to my brother Dave's house. And we prayed into the night. The next day I went to work and I ate nothing. I came back to my brother Dave's house and we spent time in prayer again. I said, I'm going to call Dad. And God had moved in his heart. And you find that same thing here. Daniel continued to do what he had always done, to love the Lord. Loving means serving. And so he loved the Lord. And here he was, the king felt so grieved. He tried to do everything he could to free Daniel. The 30 days weren't up when Daniel was pulled out. Do you realize that? 30 days weren't up when Daniel was pulled out, as far as we understand. And here he was, the king pulled him out, threw the other guys in. Get rid of these people. Daniel probably remembered the verse that said, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Through cowardice and fear, we often practice not what we preach. We must not omit duty for fear of suffering. We must not omit duty for fear of suffering. In closing, I'll ask this question yet with a Bible verse. Well, first I'll read the Bible verses. Luke chapter 9 verse 26 says, and for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. The question is, do you fear the lion or do you love God? Do you fear the lion or do you love God? That doesn't mean that you're not going to tremble at any time. But you're in your mind, in your conscience, you've purposed that I will not be ashamed of Christ and His Word. Because Christ has said, if I will be ashamed of Him and His Word, He will be ashamed of me. I want to thank you ahead of time. Friday, I don't know how much time I'll have on Friday, but I really, thus far, really enjoyed your attention. I preached in front of 1,200 students one time, and they were all unconverted, and they were yawning and chewing gum and blowing bubbles and standing there thinking, when's this preacher going to be done? And that wasn't very fun to preach at that service anyways, but I did it. But a crowd like this is a lot easier. I probably speak for David and Rick as well. It's a lot easier preaching to a crowd that is attentive, that is listening, writing notes. So God bless you for that. God will reward you. And like Mo said last night, a lot of stuff is being put into your lap. But though I hope those notes you will take home and remember them and read over them and apply those truths that you are learning here. So again, I just want to say God bless you for your attentiveness during this session. Brother John, I'll give it to you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.